So this is Psalm 34, and it begins on page 561 of the Bibles on your tables. This is Psalm 34. It's part of a series we're doing with Songs from the Cross, when we read Psalms that in some way are connected with the cross. Either they're words Jesus says, or they make some prophecy about him. And it's kind of spot the prophecy as we read this. So Psalm 34. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Spot the prophecy. Who spotted the prophecy? Hands up, come on. All right then. somebody shout out. Who spotted it? Boom. Thank you very much. Yes. Yeah, that's right. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. And the reason that lots of you, that's amazing, lots of you spotted it is because it appears in John's Gospel in chapter 19 during John's account of Jesus' passion on the cross. And we will look in detail at that bit of John's Gospel. But just to situate it for those of you who didn't get it, in a nutshell, the verse appears just after John describes Jesus' death and the fact that because he was already dead, the Roman soldiers don't bother to break his legs. Instead, they check whether he's dead by piercing Jesus' side with a spear. So we've got this really, you know, brutal scene with this dead man hanging there on the cross. And suddenly John says, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. What? I mean, yeah, Jesus' bones weren't broken, but so what? I mean, he's been crucified, he's been tortured, he's just died. So what that his bones weren't broken? Why is John referring to a seemingly random verse and saying that it was a messianic prophecy? To work out why John's doing this, we'll go to the source of the scripture that was fulfilled, Psalm 34, which David read for us, which is on page 561, if you've got it there. And as we work through it, there are three elements of the psalm that I'd like us to focus on together. Firstly, the courage, having the courage to cry out to God. Secondly, the importance of tasting and sharing God's goodness. And thirdly, the promise of final rescue, of redemption. So those are the three things that we're going to be looking at, because it's, you know, a fairly long psalm. The introductory text in Psalm 34 that you might be able to see there, which wasn't on the PowerPoint, David read it out for us. It tells us that this is a psalm of David. And it refers to this absolutely brilliant story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 12 to 15. And just in case you are not familiar with it, I'll just give you a quick summary. So Saul has gotten scared that David, not this David, will take his throne. And David realizes that Saul wants to kill him. So he flees and he ends up in Gath, where the king is known as Achish or Abimelech. But David's very famous as a warrior now, and he gets recognized. The king's courtiers recognize him as this famous warrior. So David's in real trouble here, and he's fearing for his life. What does he do? He pretends to be mad. We've all been there. No, we haven't. He pretends to be mad. He's sort of scratching on doors and he's dribbling through his beard and sort of just generally looking completely unhinged. And he's brought in to see the king, and the king sees him and says, "Look at this guy, he's nuts. Haven't we got enough madmen here that you bring him along as well? Get him out of here, go on." It's just an average day at the civil service, right? Get him out of here. And David escapes. He escapes. But it's a close shave. And we can imagine him, I think, after he's wiped away the drool, I can imagine him thanking God, praising God, singing words like this psalm, "I will extol, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." Why? Because David, as the psalmist says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." I sought the Lord and he answered me. And this leads me to the first point that I wanted to look at, which is have the courage to cry out to God. On a quick sort of superficial reading of the psalm, you might think it's saying, well, if you're just faithful enough to God in the first place, if you just fear him enough, if you do good stuff enough, you're just not going to suffer. And as Christians, we do sometimes get this idea that if you just pray a bit more, if you do more good, something like verses 13 to 14 of the psalm, where it says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good." If we can just do that properly, we can somehow skip tragedy and pain, like, you know, fast forwarding the scariest bit of a horror film to get to the ending. But no, we can't do that, because Christians believe that Jesus did no evil and Jesus was completely without sin. And look at how he suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the psalmist knows anyway. He knows that you can't earn a pain-free life, because he says in verse 19, "The righteous person may have many troubles." So what can we do? What can we do in these situations of trouble when tragedy and pain hit us? Because they do. They will. The psalmist tells us. The psalmist says, have the courage to cry out to God. If you look at verse 6, our translation, the NIV, says, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him." Which makes it sound a bit like the psalmist picked up the phone and called like a heavenly helpline, like, you know, like a Deliveroo deliverance or something like that. Well, actually, you know, in other translations, the Hebrew verb is translated as to cry out, to utter a loud sound when you're in pain or frightened. And I think that that fits better with the psalm. And sometimes crying out is all we can do, isn't it? I mean, earlier this week, my 3-year-old, Addy, he broke his collarbone. He fell from a very high slide in Beddington Park. And I was looking away at the time, so I didn't see him fall, but I think it must have been about 5 or 6 feet. My 7-year-old said it was 7 or 8 feet, and by the end of the day it was 10 feet, but I think it was about 5 or 6 feet. And I heard the horrible noise of him hitting the ground. And perhaps in that situation, perhaps some people might have prayed. They might have had the words, "Lord Jesus, let him be okay." But I didn't. I just made a noise. I just cried out as I ran towards him. And was that still prayer? Was that still crying out to God? Yes, absolutely. And obviously, thank God, it was just a collarbone broken, but God heard my crying out, just as he heard the psalmist. And twice more, the psalmist tells us to really hammer home the point. Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." And again, almost immediately afterwards, verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." And for those of us like me, who don't feel very confident about sort of praying out loud or off the cuff, I mean, you guys are all great, super fluent, but for somebody from a more kind of smells and bellsy background, I mean, it's, you know, this assurance in the psalm, it's a huge relief. You don't have to have the right words. The Lord hears your cry. And on the cross, Jesus feels our pain with us. And what I think the psalm is saying is that if we have the courage to bring our raw pain to the foot of the cross, we are brought closer to Jesus. Listen to verse 18, one of my favorites. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." It's beautiful, isn't it? That is the Lord of all. That is the creator of the universe. He's close to us when we're brokenhearted. Because the Lord is good. And that's my second point. The psalm invites us, vividly, beautifully, I think, invites us to taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good and to share that fact. Because I've been talking a lot about pain, but this song is the psalmist's testimony, his witness to God's saving action. It's a song of joy. He says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." And that's why he blesses the Lord. And not just does he bless the Lord and testify about what God has done for him, he wants us to sing this song of thanksgiving with him. He invites us to glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. And it's a very powerful invitation. And I think why it's so powerful is because the psalm, its language is very embodied. It's talking about lips. Lips can tell lies or they can praise the Lord. The tongue must be kept from evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. It's all about the physical, our bodies. And we've already talked about how the Lord hears our cries. All our senses are involved. And in particular, I love verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and experience the goodness of God. Taste. There's an incredible intimacy here. And, you know, as someone who was brought up as a Muslim, you don't see anything like that in the Quran. This is a fact. Like, you don't see that. This incredible intimacy and invitation that reminds us that our God, the God who suffers, longs for each of us to be in a relationship with him. All we have to do is accept that invitation to taste and see. Isn't that wonderful? It's amazing. And if you're here and you're not sure whether all this Jesus stuff really happened, if you are naturally skeptical, I'm naturally skeptical, and you interrogate almost everything, why not try something a bit different? Here's something a bit different. It's a visual aid. Hang on. This, I don't know if you can see, this is black garlic. Ooh, yeah. The garlic farm on the Isle of Wight. I've never tried it, okay? I've never tried it. I've read about it on Wikipedia. I'm sure I could talk to people who've tried it about their experience of what it's like, and, you know, maybe I could look up its chemical structure or something sciencey, which I wouldn't understand anyway. But none of that is the same as tasting it. So if you're not sure about Jesus, why not take up the psalmist's invitation? Let yourself experience a relationship with God. It's the heart, not the head. The feeling, the tasting. And if you have tasted God's goodness, why not take up the psalmist's invitation to share that goodness with others? I mean, if you look at verse 5, those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Radiant. Why radiant? Because we reflect God's light, his grace, back out to everyone. When we are open and joyful in being Christians and having accepted Jesus as Lord, you radiate it. I remember once asking somebody at All Saints Carr Shalton why she chose to become, why she was attracted to Christianity. And she said, I could see the people, they had something. They had something, and I wanted that thing too. So, you know, tell people and just be open and you will be radiant. And tell people what Jesus will do, or Jesus has done, rather, through his sacrifice. And that's our final point. The final point that I want us to take away is the promise of rescue. God's promise to rescue us. And the psalmist is clear on that promise. He says, "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." Of course, as I've already said, we know bones are broken, and we know 3-year-olds fall from slides. But this is a promise of what is yet to come. The psalmist is expressing confidence. He's expressing his trust, his total trust, that the Lord will save us. Just as we know he did not leave Jesus abandoned on the cross. So let's bear that in mind as we go back to the passage of chapter 19 of John's Gospel. If you want to have a look at it, it's on page 1088. So, as I was saying, it's a brutal scene. Jesus' corpse is hanging on the cross, and those present would have thought that he had suffered the worst ending imaginable, especially for a Jew. Jewish law, it's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, held that crucifixion victims were under God's curse. And they had to be buried on the same day because they were so repugnant. And John tells us that the next day was a special Sabbath. And that's why the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The first time I read this passage, I didn't understand the whole leg breaking thing, because I didn't understand anything really about crucifixion. I sort of assumed that the victim dies from blood loss or organ failure or something. But actually, it's probably suffocation that would kill them, because the weight of your own body hanging like that stops you from exhaling. And so if you break the victim's legs so they can't push themselves up to gain a breath, then you speed things up. Death comes quicker. So I'll just read to you verses 32 to 37. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. So, John quotes Psalm 34 because he is telling us that Jesus' death with legs unbroken, took place to fulfill scripture. This was always part of God's plan. And it is not the ending of the story. The Father does not abandon his righteous Son to death. Instead, Jesus' death on the cross is how the Lord delivers us from death itself. It's how we are rescued. And John's reference to Psalm 34 also helps us to sort of see how the Old Testament can point to Jesus. John's Gospel repeatedly portrays Jesus as the Passover lamb. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Passover lamb was a sacrifice that Jewish law required Israelites to make on the night of the Passover festival. And Passover celebrates the rescue of God rescuing them from Egypt. But that itself points forward to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The Lamb of God whose bones were not broken, through whom God rescues us. We are his people, and he has rescued us. So even though this short quotation from Psalm 34 seems baffling at first, or I thought it was baffling anyway, it really is a window onto the cross. It's not a promise that as Christians, not one of our bones will be broken. We know that. In this life, in this broken world, bones break. But Psalm 34 is an expression of confidence in God's goodness. So we too, like the psalmist, can take courage to cry out to God. And even as we cry out, we can hold fast to his promise of final rescue, our salvation through Jesus. Finally, I'd just like to encourage you again to take up the psalmist's invitation. If you have tasted God's goodness, share it. Share it. It's good news. Share it. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And if you haven't yet encountered Jesus, why not taste and see for yourself? Amen.